bet he's a lot of fun. Yeah, he's right at that age where he's crawling around and climbing on you. Yeah, you're a jungle gym right now to him. Yeah. We started last week, actually, into 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I don't know that I said a lot about it, but when we were doing this, there was a little struggle that I had with this passage, and that is that it took me a little time to just really go through it and ask the question, what is the primary objective of Paul writing this, and what does this have to do with us today? What is it that I should walk away with and say, here's what I get out of this passage? And the more I studied it, the longer it got. And so last week we took the time just to go through verses 1 through 3. And really that was an introduction, not really an introduction, but that was the first part of what we would get in a whole section of Scripture that goes through verse 10. And I realized that if we took the time to go through verse 10, we were going to be here longer than we would want to, and probably would not get as much out of it by condensing it. And so when we started last week with verses 1 through 10, there were four reminders that I gave you that will make you a more effective ambassador. Of course, back in verse 20 of chapter 5, he says that we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So we're spokesmen for the Lord. Every one of us have been called an ambassador. And as Paul is talking, he's saying to the church at Corinth, let me just remind you about some things you're going to need to know as an ambassador, some things that will really help you. And we went through four things. One is that we're working together with God. The very beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, he says, we then are workers together with Him, or with God. And it's not that we're doing this alone. You're an ambassador representing God, and God's power and God's strength are not only with you, but they're behind you. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to be successful in your life as an ambassador for Him, as a representative for Him. Here's the second thing. You're demonstrating the reality of grace. When you look at the second half of the verse, he says, we beseech you that you also receive not the grace of God in vain. You are demonstrating the reality of God's grace in your life, and that you are showing people, God changed me. God has done something in my life. His grace has made a difference. I am saved, and I am not only saved, but I'm going to demonstrate to people that I am a believer. And so I show the reality of grace in my life. And then number three was the fact that we are experiencing fulfilled prophecy. In verse 2, it's actually a quotation from the Old Testament. I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, or I've helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And his point there is, look, this is the time. This is the time that you should be ministering to other people and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are in the midst of an exciting time where we're experiencing fulfilled prophecy. That God said a Messiah would come. The Messiah did come, and you have the privilege of not only knowing Him, but of telling other people about Him. Don't get distracted from that. But then there is the crux of what he's trying to get across to the church at Corinth. He says, number four, you're not to discredit the ministry. So go to that verse, verse 3, and that's where we'll start today. When we read this again, it says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So giving no offense or cause for offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And that word blamed means discredited. We don't want to discredit the ministry in any way. And so if we were to break that down a little bit, he is saying, you have to be really careful as an ambassador that you do not give a cause for offense to anyone by what you do. You have to be careful that in everything you do, you say, I'm not going to do anything that would cause somebody to look down on the ministry or down on me. And then he continues and he says, the ministry as a whole is extremely important. Your testimony as a believer is important. Your testimony as a church member is important. Your testimony as a member of the body of Christ is important. And so you have to be really careful that you don't do anything that would discredit the ministry. And while last week I put that particular slide up and I said, here is the point that he makes. He said, as an ambassador, here are some reminders for you. This is where he actually goes on and he says, let me explain to you what I'm talking about when I say, don't discredit the ministry. And much of the rest of this chapter is going to be about that, how you be careful not to discredit the ministry. You know, many of you are old enough to remember a couple of names that probably make you cringe a little bit when I say them. How many of you remember the name Jimmy Swaggart? Remember that name? Oh, almost everybody. Wow. How about Jim Baker? Got that one too? Okay. Yeah, nearly everybody. What is it that you remember about Jimmy Swaggart? Don't say it. But what do you remember about him? What do you remember about Jim Baker? Well, we would remember that these are men who were disgraced in ministry. Jimmy Swaggart was caught in some immorality. Baker was actually ended up in prison for embezzlement. And these men really discredited the ministry. And I did a little more research, and you can go online, and as unfortunate as it is, you can Google something like preachers who have fallen or something like that, and there's no lack of information. But you know, this passage is not just talking about preachers. It is talking about preachers who would have a national audience, like the Jim Bakers, Jimmy Swaggarts, and more recent people that I just decided I wasn't going to mention today, people who have fallen even recently. It would be local preachers. How many times do you know of, or have many of you been involved in a church where somebody who is in charge of a ministry, either the pastor, an assistant pastor, or even a deacon in a church, that has fallen and their sin has really brought disrepute to the ministry, and a church has suffered in a community because of the reputation or the actions of somebody who was in leadership at a church? Not only that, but it can be just simply a church member or somebody who comes to your church. My dad and I often laugh about a guy named Exel. I'll just tell you his first name. But a guy named Exel. And Exel went to the church. My dad got saved when I was going into 10th grade. And so we went to church, and we had known this guy before. But Exel went to the church that where dad got saved. And there was a big problem with Exel. He was a businessman of some sort, and he was known for being a scoundrel. I mean, he would do whatever he could to rip people off. He was not an ethical man whatsoever. As a matter of fact, he asked my dad one time to go visit a man that dad knew well because he was concerned about his soul. And so dad went with this man and went to this house and introduced. They got in because dad was there, and before long, Exel's motive became apparent. This man had a big farm, and Exel was trying to buy his timber, and he had not been able to get in to see the man. And he used dad to get in there. That wasn't the first time that he did things like that, using my dad's name, and not just dad, but other people's name. And boy, this man was a blight on the church, and the pastor several times had to look at him and say, "You do not do that, and you do not tell people that you're a part of our church. You can't behave like that," because he really was a blemish to the name of that particular church. He discredited the ministry. And when Paul is talking to this group at Corinth, he said, you know, I want you to be really careful and really take care that you don't do anything that would bring discredit to the ministry. And of course, they were dealing with some things in the church at Corinth. We've been through some history of that, and as you read about Corinth, they started the church, and not long after Paul left, they fell into some extremely carnal behavior. They were suing each other. There was immorality in the church. They were struggling with theological things, struggling about how to use their gifts in a manner that was for the Lord and not just selfishly. A lot of problems in the church. And in the process, the Apostle Paul had been attacked. And they had said to him, "You're not really the person that you claim to be. You claim to be the authoritative apostle." And there were some who were attacking him. And Paul comes back to them, and he has to be really careful about how he defends himself. And so when he defends himself, he doesn't say, "Well, God gave me the authority and you should listen." Instead, he says, "What I want you to do is look at my life. I want you to consider how I have ministered, how I have acted among you." In other words, these are the external credentials that distinguish somebody who is a Christian ambassador. These are the external credentials that you should look for in a believer. These were hardly the sort of things that the Corinthians would think of, or that their opponents would want to emulate, would like to match. And as Paul lays these things out, he says, now here is the kind of attitude. Here are the credentials of a person who is really going to serve as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. In other words, here are the authenticating marks of a man who is a believer and is serving in the capacity that God wants him to believe. Let me kind of summarize them for you. That person is going to suffer as a servant. He is not going to stand up and be one who dogmatically holds the club up and beats people. He's going to suffer as a servant. There are going to be some things that he goes through that are very difficult. But in the process of that, he's going to be sustained by the enablement of God. He's going to carry on because he has such a close relationship with God that it's not about him, it's about God. And it's about God's work and God's message and what God is trying to do. In other words, this person is concerned more about defending his ministry than about defending himself. He has his focus on what God is doing through him, not what God is doing for him. God isn't exalting him, God is exalting himself. And in the process, he said, you are going to scrupulously avoid behavior that would bring discredit to your ministry. You're going to scrupulously look at things and say, is this going to hinder my ability to be a witness and a testimony to other people? This is something that we're losing in much of Christianity. That I'm actually willing to look at my life and say, I want to be really careful that I don't do anything that would hinder the message of Christianity. Because we know a couple of things anyway, if you've studied the Bible. We know that the message of the cross is naturally going to offend people. When you come to people and say, you are a sinner, and if your sin is not forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to end up in hell, and there is only one way to get to heaven, you are naturally going to offend people. From the start to the finish, people are going to be offended by that message. And so if I've got a message I know that's already going to offend people, I want to be really careful to, again, scrupulously avoid anything that's going to hinder that message getting across. Not only that, I'm going to have the tendency for people to look at me as though I'm a fool. Paul faced that. Here's the Apostle Paul. And people looked at him and said, he's a fool. Well, why would they call him a fool? Because here's a man who's given up everything in order to present the message of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And a lost world cannot understand that. A lost world cannot understand why a person would choose to live a life where they would resist the sinful tendencies of man. They cannot understand why a person would resist the tendencies of their own flesh. Why they would keep themselves from some of the fun things out there. Why is it that you would actually do this? Well, because I have my eyes focused on eternity, not on temporal things. And so Paul knew that his message was going to be difficult enough to get across anyway, and he knew that he was going to be considered a fool. And so again, he wanted to be careful that he didn't offend anyone by self-serving conduct. And he wanted to be careful that he didn't bring any Christian to spiritual ruin. Nothing he did as a Christian was going to be used as a tool to bring someone else down. And he didn't want to do anything that would bring disrepute to God. That God would be the one who would suffer because of his choices. You know, I like to do this, and sometimes I think that it's more difficult for you, but I get to read a lot while I'm studying a passage like this. And I've read a commentary along with this study by Philip Hughes, and I came across another passage that was really striking to me, and it really helped identify for me what this particular passage is about. And so we come to the place and we recognize that we say, I want to be really careful not to offend anyone by my self-serving conduct. I don't want to spiritually ruin any fellow Christian. I don't want to bring disrepute to God. But this passage then is a movingly beautiful hymn-like passage that flows from the deep heart of the apostle's knowledge and experience. He's an older man now. And as an older man, he's writing to this group of Corinthian believers, and it's this what this commentator calls a hymn-like passage. And he says it's almost lyrical intensity. It's structural balance. You'll see that in just a minute. And its genuine spontaneity have called forth the response of admiration and gratitude in all generations. In the judgment of Erasmus, its effect is such that nothing could be lovelier or more fervent. It is certainly one of the high peaks, not only of this remarkably human epistle, but of all of Paul's writings. And then he goes on to say this, and this is where he gets into what the passage is actually about. It displays without any trace of artificiality all the order and devotion and sincerity of his regenerated nature. Now notice what he says there. As this commentator is commenting on verses 3 through 10, he said, it displays without any trace of artificiality, there's no hypocrisy here, all the order, ardor, and devotion and sincerity of his regenerated nature. Here's this man who's been regenerated, he's been saved, and he says, I want you to understand my heart of ministry. And he finishes his comments by saying, here's what it does for you when you read it. And it challenges every serious reader to re-examine, as before God, his own relationship to the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord, and with redoubled earnestness to dedicate his life and talents afresh to the single-minded prosecution of the cause of Christ. That last statement is where he brings it down and says, when you read this passage, here's what you should come away with. You should come away with an understanding that I need to re-examine my heart and say, am I acting like the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I acting like the Apostle Paul in his testimony as an ambassador? Am I acting like the Apostle Paul in his attitude toward people as he went through his life? Now here's the other struggle that I have with this passage. We're going to read it in just a minute, and you're going to see something here. You're going to see that as we read this passage, it comes down to the place where he's going to give us three lists. How do you preach through a list of things? Well, it's hard to do, but we're going to put these up today and they're going to show us something. And here's what we're looking for. We come to a problem in that in much of our culture today, people are unconcerned about preserving the honor of ministry, that of ambassadorship. They're unconcerned about how people see them as an ambassador. They've made all kinds of excuses about how and why they can behave a certain way and not have to be concerned about it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to say this. The man who wishes to serve Christ with usefulness must apply himself with all possible diligence to preserve the honor of his ministry. You've got to make every effort to preserve the honor of your ministry, to preserve your testimony as an ambassador in all kinds of situations. You have to be extremely careful that you are not going to discredit the ministry. Remember, that was number 4 last week, and this is an expansion on that. This is how Paul did that in his life, how this fleshed out for him when he said, I don't want to discredit the ministry. Here's how he did that. Here's how it actually worked out when you look at his life. So let's go to this passage, and let's pick it up again at verse 4, and we'll read from verses 4 through verse 10. And notice as we read that he's basically going to give us several lists. And I'm going to divide that into 3 categories, and I'm going to challenge you with those 3, that they're going to help you diligently preserve the honor of your ambassadorship, your representation of God. So verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But in all things, approving or commending ourselves as the servants or ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned or genuine love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness or the weapons of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished or chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now, I hope that you have the same kind of thought that I had when I first read this passage. And again, I love studying the Bible, and so I get more time than you to figure out what does this mean. But when you read through that, you start at verse 4 and you realize, wow, he's just got a whole list of things there. He starts with patience, and then he gets down to the end where he says, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. What does all that mean? What is that whole list about? Why does he take that much time to say, here are all the things that I've been through, and what should I reap from that? How can I get anything out of that? We'll go back to verse 4 and make sure that we get the premise of what he's saying. But in all things, and the King James says approving, other versions will say commending, in all things commending ourselves as the servants of God. Now, think about what he's saying there. In all things, commending ourselves as servants of God. If you would put instead of the word things in there, in all circumstances, in every circumstance you find yourself in, you commend yourself as a servant of God. Now, when you think about it like that, and then you begin to say, oh, so Paul's giving us a list of circumstances that he has been in, and in spite of those circumstances, he has commended himself before God. Now it begins to make sense. The Apostle Paul is looking at every person reading this, especially those in Corinth, and he's saying, you're going to find yourself in some really difficult circumstances. You're going to find yourself going through some things that you never expected to go through. I want you to commend yourself as a servant of God in those circumstances. I want you to have a godly testimony regardless of where you find yourself. You can never come to the place where you say, yeah, but you don't understand what happened. And say, well, this is why my testimony went bad. Because this is what I had to go through. He says, no, no. Let me give you a little sampling of what I've been through. In the first section, verses 4 and 5, he said, I'll give you an example of 9 trials. And this is where the literary section comes in, the poetic nature of this. I don't think he was sitting down and trying to make this into a poem, but he said, I'm going to give you 3 sets of 3 trials that I've been through. And I'm going to put them up here. They're maybe a little smaller. You can see them in your Bible. But he says, you know, first of all, we have some general difficulties. He said, I've been through afflictions, and I've still commended myself. I've been through hardships, and I've still commended myself. I've been through distresses. Well, what are distresses? Distresses, the word means narrow spaces. It's places where I've been constricted or hemmed in. It's hardships. Well, have any of you ever been through afflictions or hardship or places that you feel hemmed in? I would dare say that a lot of you would raise your hand. And it's so tempting at that point to say, when I get in afflictions or hardship or distressful places, that my testimony goes out the window. And that's where Paul is saying, no, no, that is where it is most important. He goes on then and he says, let me be more specific about some persecutions that I faced. I have been through beatings. I've been through imprisonments. I've been through tumults or riots. You think about Paul when he went to the city of Philippi in Acts chapter 16. He went in and preached, and when he finished preaching, there was a riot. And then he was brought in and he was beaten. And he was beaten so badly that the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16 that while they're down in the prison cell, Paul and Silas were singing at midnight because the pain of the beating was so bad they could not sleep. That's how badly they were beaten. And you think about that. Here are these men that they're beaten with whips and the blood is trickling down. Then they take them down and they chain them up. They don't take them someplace and say, okay, clean yourself up. And the blood dries. And every time you move, it cracks open and you've got wounds oozing and you can't even take care of yourself. And he's down in this dungeon. And while he's down in this dungeon, Paul and Silas, boy, I'm getting out of the ministry. I tell you what, I try to witness to these people and they can just end up in hell for all I care. I'm leaving Philippi as soon as I get out of this joint. No, they commended themselves as servants of God. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and this is the one that really gets you, and sang praises to God. They'd been through beatings. They were imprisoned. They've been through a riot. And here they are, singing praises to God. They're praying. And you read the rest of that passage, and it tells us that an earthquake took place. And the most pressing or most important statement in there is it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang prisoners to God. And there's a little phrase after that that says, and the prisoners heard them. They knew what their response was. They were watching Paul and Silas as they went through these difficulties in their life. And Paul said, this is an example of how you commend yourself before God as a minister, even in difficult times. He gives us the third list. He says, you folks know me. He said, I've been through labors, and I've been through sleepless nights, and I've been through hunger. Now, he doesn't tell us a lot about the hunger. We can find places where we think that would have been, and probably it would have been some of the times when he was in prison and he didn't have access to the food. But he was hungry at times. And his hunger was not a result of not being able to get food, but he couldn't have access to it at that point. Have you ever been willing to suffer hunger because you had to minister to somebody? Boy, there's a convicting thought, isn't it? That you actually are at that point where we call it in our culture hangry. Yeah? And you get so hangry, you couldn't witness to anybody if you had to. We used to do the Senior Saints. Christy and I did that in Pennsylvania. And we had a man, as far as I know, he's still living. And he would ride with us on these Senior Saint trips. And we do all kinds of trips all over the place. But boy, you didn't miss a meal with him. And it wasn't that he was overweight, but once you got to about 11:30 in the noon meal, if you didn't get something to eat for him between 11:30 and 12, he turned into a monster. You had to feed the guy. He was just hangry. And this is the kind of mindset. Paul said, hey, I gave up food. Sleepless nights. I don't think this means the times like Philippi, there were sleepless nights there, but I think probably there were times that Paul gave up sleep in order to go minister to somebody. That Paul was willing to give up time where he should have been in bed to go reach out to somebody and meet their needs. Labor simply means hard work. He was saying, ministry is labor intensive. I have had to put in a lot of hard work to do this. And some of you are like that. We have some people here on our staff and people who are volunteers. You put in some really hard work in the ministry. And you can do that with one attitude or another. You can have somebody who puts in hard work and then they're complaining all the time. Oh, I've been here forever, but I've got to get this done because it's my job. Well, that's not commending yourself as a servant of God. Commending yourself as a servant of God means that I'm going to do it with the right attitude and the right spirit. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. I've been through these things and I've tried to commend myself as a servant of God. And you look at these three sets of three, and all of these things are things that you could possibly go through. And he said, I don't care if you go through these things. When you start complaining and griping and you have the wrong attitude, then you are not commending yourself as a servant of God. You're cutting off your ministry. And Paul said, I didn't do that. And his real point is these are my credentials of ministry. It's not that I'm looking at you and saying, I'm the great apostle. He's saying, I'm showing you that I am the apostle Paul. I am demonstrating to you that I don't want to do anything to discredit the ministry. And here's the first group that he gives us. He said, I want you to see, first of all, these nine trials that I can tell you I've been through. And then he comes to the next set and he says, let me say something else to you. It's as though Paul is just letting this flow out of him. He says, I've been through these trials, but here's some other things that you're going to need to demonstrate. And he says, there are some inner qualities that you're going to need as an ambassador. You're going to have these if you're going to be successful as a servant of God. And in verses 6 and 7, he gives us again nine of these inner qualities. And the first eight he gives us in a set. two of them together, and then the last one he's going to give us individually. So these nine inner qualities, he says, first of all, there's purity and knowledge. And then he said, I've demonstrated patience and kindness. That word patience literally means long temper. It means that you bear up under the wrongs afflicted to you by other people. When somebody does something wrong to you, that you bear up under it. You don't get mad and quit. But you're actually patient, and then you're kind to that person. That's love in action. And notice how he puts the two together: purity and knowledge. I know what I need to do. I'm patient and I'm kind. In the Holy Spirit and in genuine love. This in the Holy Spirit probably is referring to the fact that every person has been given gifts, and as that the Holy Spirit has given people gifts, that they take those gifts and use them in the right way in the midst of all those difficulties, those hard times. And then there's the genuine or the sincere love for other people. It is the kind of love that's not hypocritical, that you truly have a desire to help somebody. Number four, in the word of truth and in the power of God. Here is truthful speech backed up by God's power. Not simple human words, but God's Holy Spirit taking these things and using them. He said, these are the credentials of a man. Interesting phrase when he finishes. This is the singular one. He says, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. What are the weapons of righteousness? Well, we can look at that in the Bible, and it's clearly a military metaphor, and it's clearly taking us back to what we see in Ephesians 6, that there's this constant battle between the spiritual and the physical, the spiritual and the flesh, the inner man and the outer man that goes on. And he said, you have weapons of righteousness. And we could put some things in there. You have prayer, and you have the Word of God, and you have your determination to let the fruit of the Spirit come out. These are the weapons of righteousness. But what does he mean for the right hand and for the left? Well, there are a couple of guesses about this. But if you'll think about it, in Paul's time when somebody was fighting, they didn't have a machine gun. They had a sword and they had a shield. And when you see the pictures, you usually see it. The sword is in the right hand and the shield is in the left. And probably he's talking about the fact that a person has an offensive weapon in his right hand and a defensive weapon in his left hand. He's able to go on offense and he's able to defend himself. And he said, these weapons of warfare are for you. He may also be referring to the fact that we have for the right and left so that we can, in any quarter, we can see somebody coming as we're facing our enemy. We can meet anybody who's coming after us. And he said, folks, you've got to have that as an ambassador. Then he goes to a third group and he says, I'll give you nine pairs of paradoxes. And he really goes back to what he was talking about before, and he says, these are really, really frustrating things. And you're going to face these today, too. These paradoxes are things. A paradox is things that really don't make sense. They're kind of the opposite of each other in a lot of ways. And as he gives us these nine pairs of paradoxes, he said, you're going to come to a place where you have glory and dishonor. There are going to be some people who have a wonderful opinion of you. And even within the church, you're going to have some people who think highly of you, and then you're going to have some who dishonor you for the very same reasons that someone else honors you. Then you're going to have evil reports and good reports. And you're also going to have deceivers. You're going to be considered a deceiver. There are going to be some people who are going to look at you and try their best to discredit your ministry. They're going to call you an imposter, and especially those who were from a Jewish background, the Judaizers, they would look at Paul and say, oh, his message doesn't match the Old Testament. And he's preached from the Old Testament showing how it did. And they're saying he's an imposter, and yet true. Yet giving absolute truth from God. Unknown, and yet well known. Paul was unknown only in the sense that people didn't want to know him. When you look at Paul's history, he was a Pharisee. He was a young Pharisee who had tremendous potential. He went out trying to squelch Christianity early in his life. And then he backed away from that. And they didn't want to know him anymore. Yet he's well known. They accuse him of turning the world upside down. They don't want to know him. They wish he wasn't there, yet he's well known. Dying. Yet behold, we live. He said, people have tried to kill us and our bodies are dying. And I believe Paul was actually killed and resurrected once in one of the stonings. He was able to get up and walk away. You can't do that when you're stoned. And he said, yet we live. We have life that's abundant. He comes to number six and he says, punished. It's the idea of beaten, yet not put to death. God continues on. These are paradoxes. These are things that a Christian shouldn't have to go through, but you will. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You are not immune as a Christian to sorrow. You are not immune to difficult things, and Paul certainly wasn't. When we read these letters to Corinth, Paul sorrowed greatly because of some of the things he heard going on in Corinth. Paul was greatly disturbed by some of the things that were happening. He was sorrowful, yet he rejoiced when God did things. He rejoiced when God's Word changed people's lives and they accomplished the things that He wanted to. These are paradoxes. And even in the midst of sorrow, I'm going to be excited for what God is doing, and I'm going to be rejoicing in the fact that God is doing things that I can't do. And then he says, poor, yet making many rich. Well, how was he poor? I believe he was literally poor, that he didn't have a lot of money. He didn't have money to give to people. He didn't have an abundance sitting in a bank account somewhere. And he said, you know, I'm really kind of a poor guy. I just don't have a lot of money. I'm dependent upon the church to send me on my mission trips. I'm dependent on people to help take care of me when I go out and live someplace. I'm really dependent on other people. I'm poor. But he said, you know, I may be one of the guys who can make you the richest you will ever be, because you'll have riches in Jesus Christ. You'll have spiritual riches far beyond anything that you'll ever match physically. And then he says, having nothing, the same idea as poor, and yet I possess all things. I possess all things. There's nothing that I don't really have. I know God. I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and because I know Him as my Savior, there's nothing that I lack. And he's looking forward with the eternal perspective that we've spent so much time talking about and saying, yeah, I may look around now and say I have nothing or I'm poor, but in reality, the future looks good for me. The future looks great. And he said, I want you to understand that in all of these paradoxes, I have maintained my testimony. I have been really careful to commend myself as a servant of God. And Paul was really just using his own life, and he was saying, I want you to understand that I don't care what circumstances you go through. As an ambassador, you need to really consider carefully how you're going to respond. You need to really consider carefully how you're going to give the testimony to others that God is still working in your life, that He's alive and well, and you don't give up on Him regardless of what the circumstances are. In every circumstance, you're going to do what He wants you to do. When you go back to what this commentator wrote, this beautiful or movingly beautiful hymn-like passage flows from the deep heart of the apostles' knowledge and experience. He's simply saying, folks, I've experienced this. What is it that you're going to look at me and say you're going through that I haven't faced? Oh, there might be some specific circumstances that are different, but I'm talking to you from knowledge and experience. And he says, it's almost lyrical intensity, it's structural balance, and it's genuine spontaneity have called forth the response of admiration and gratitude for all generations, that when you actually take the time to look at this, Paul said, I'm just like you. I've gone through some really hard things. It displays, without any trace of artificiality, all the ardor and devotion and sincerity of his regenerated nature. Sincerely, he faced these things and said, I want to give God the glory regardless of what it is. And then he said, it challenges the reader. Every serious reader, if you're going to take the time to look at this, to re-examine as before God his own relationship to the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord, and with redoubled earnestness to dedicate his life and talents afresh to the single-minded prosecution of the cause of Christ. He's saying when you read this, You really, if you're going to study it and come to a place where you understand it, you're going to come to the place where I have to consider, examine my own relationship with God and say, am I commending myself as a servant to God when I find myself in these difficult circumstances? The man who wishes to serve Christ with usefulness must apply himself with all possible diligence to preserve the honor of his ministry. Are you putting forth the diligence to say, regardless of what circumstances I find myself in, I'm going to honor God? What is it that you're going to put on the list that Paul didn't have? Well, again, you might have some specifics, but I'd say for the most part, it's going to be covered in there. Paul went through some really hard things, and his point to the Corinthian church was that in all things, I commended myself as a servant, and that is the credential that you're looking at. That's the credential you're looking for in someone who is a sincere believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and is a servant of God. Not somebody who has lots of money and lots of power and has a big crowd. We're looking for these credentials. We're looking for a young man who can stand up in the face of opposition. We're looking for a young lady who can go through sorrow and still honor God. We're looking for a mom who can have a rough day and still honor God. We're looking for a dad who can take a stand and be harangued for it and still say, this is what God wants me to do, and stand firm, yet have a sweetness in his spirit. We're looking for older men and ladies who can see difficulties come, see people even make fun of them for taking their stand, and yet they're firm and with a sweetness. And with a commendation before God, because they've understood this is what God wants me to do. You have to come to the place in this passage where you recognize that Paul is looking at every believer in Corinth and saying, this is the commendation of an apostle, an ambassador of Christ. And it carries forward 2,000 years to where he's looking at the people in Keystone Baptist Church and he's saying, what commends you before God is that you have this characteristic, that regardless of what the circumstances are, I'm commending myself as a servant of God. I know I'm going to face some things. I know you're going to be attacked. I know you're going to be misunderstood. Just expect that. But in spite of all of that, commend yourself as a servant of God. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, with our heads bowed and out of courtesy for those who are here, I'm going to ask you not to look at me and not to look at others for just a moment. Maybe there are some here today who would have to say, you know, as I think about this, I recognize that I have allowed my circumstances to dictate my testimony. And when I read what Paul went through, I come to the place where I realize that I'm a serious reader and I need to re-examine before God my own relationship with Him. And it might be in this service today that you would have to say to the Lord, I know you've given me these circumstances, but I'm going to do what you want me to do. In a moment, we're going to play through a stanza of the song that we sang earlier, Be Thou My Vision. And if you're going to really accomplish what God wants you to accomplish, you're going to have to keep your eyes on Him. He's going to have to be your vision. You're going to have to see the Lord instead of the circumstances. And today, what I would ask is that you would come to the place where you re-examine your response to the circumstance God put you in. And maybe today, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Every week, we have someone available in the back. Todd and Sherry will be back there today. And maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and today's the day that you need to do that. And I trust today that you'll be willing to respond. Let's stand together, please. I'm going to pray, and then as soon as we finish, we're going to play through a stanza of the song, and I'm going to ask everyone here to say, Lord, here's what you've taught me today, and here's how I'm going to respond. Now, Father, thank you for the passage. Lord, as we've taken the time to look more deeply into it, we realize that it is a rich passage and a convicting passage. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to put it to use in practical ways. There are some people in here who are probably facing sorrow, some who may be facing persecution, some who may be facing things that we would not even be able to list or understand today. Yet, as Paul said, we want to commend ourselves before you. And so, Lord, I pray you'll give us the courage Give us a willingness to listen to your Holy Spirit to accomplish what you want to accomplish. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed, will you take the time and talk to the Lord, tell him, here's what I've learned, here's how I'm going to respond.